You know, the Bible says some amazing things, doesn't it? Think about how many amazing things you think about. What are some of those things that just stand out in your mind if you think, wow, this kind of grabs your attention. You're not going to read this anywhere else. You start right at the very beginning. In the beginning, something happened. God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that for a minute. Is that amazing to you? That God created the heavens and the earth. Two verses later, it says, God said, let there be light. You know what the next statement says? And there was light. That's pretty amazing. That God says something and it just happens. And so Exodus 20 and verse 11 tells us that in 6 days, think about it, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. In 6 days, He made everything. We can't do that. We can't even decide on a carpet color in 6 days, and yet God creates everything in 6 days. He's an amazing God. And we read amazing things when we pick up the Word of God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Excuse me? Who's going to conceive and bear a son? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Two chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says that unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's pretty amazing. You pick up the Bible, you are going to read things like that over and over. And that's why you need to have a copy of God's Word so that you can know what God's will is for your life. But can I share something with you just in kind of a parenthesis to this morning? Can I just share something with you? In all of these amazing things that we read about in the Bible, do you know there's not one time in the Bible where He tells us what day Jesus was born? Isn't that interesting? I mean, of all the things He does say, think about the things that He doesn't say. He just doesn't tell us what... I don't know why He didn't tell us, but He just didn't tell us what day of the year, what day of the week, or what day of anything that He was born. Just says that He was born. I wonder if that's important for us to realize what God says and what God doesn't say. In fact, the information that He does give us about the shepherds being out in the fields at night would indicate that this was something that would transpire more in the warmer months, summer months rather than the winter months. But as you read through your Bible and as you begin to digest the things that are there, you know, God doesn't ask us to necessarily remember or celebrate the birth of Jesus. He doesn't tell us to make a holy day out of it and make a day of worship out of it. But all of that being said, aren't you glad that He was born? Let me share with you an amazing thing that the Bible says. And I want you to just let this sit for a minute and digest it and figure out what does this mean. The Bible says the Word became flesh. What? What does that mean? Did you hear that in John chapter 1 and verse 14? The Word became... What? The Word... What Word? Look in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, here's something amazing. In the beginning... We heard that back in Genesis 1:1. Here's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And if you'll look in your Bible, you're going to notice something interesting about the word Word. The word Word has a capital W on it in John chapter 1 and verse 1 in most translations. Why does it have a capital W? Because your translators are trying to tell you there's something special about this word, Word. In the beginning was the Word. What is it? Why is it saying that? All right, let's keep reading. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Word wasn't separate from God. The Word wasn't in some other place. The Word was with God. Okay, that tells me something about the Word. What else does verse 1 tell you about the Word? The Word, W, capital W-O-R-D. The Word was God. The Word was God. And that Word in verse 14 became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's this talking about? You don't have to read the Bible a whole lot to know who this is talking about. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about the Son of God becoming flesh. Well, why call Him Word with a capital W? What is a word? A word is a way of expressing or communicating or revealing a thought, a concept, an idea. That's what a word is. Why call Jesus a word? Because Jesus is the communication. Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus came to this earth to show us God. Well, how do you know that's what word means? I don't know if your Bible is in paragraphs or not. I don't know if it's divided up into paragraphs in John chapter 1. But basically, you've got a chunk. That's probably not a good word to use. But you've got a chunk of verses 1 through 18, that kind of fit together in one major section. And then you get to verse 19, and it begins talking about John the Baptist and just kind of starts rehearsing the life of Jesus, starting in verse 19. But verses 1 through 18 are one section. Can you drop down to the end of that section in John chapter 1 and verse 18? The beginning of this section says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Why is it calling Him the Word? Look in verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time." Well, how are we supposed to know God then? We need somebody to communicate to us who God is. We need somebody to reveal to us who God is. That's what a word is, right? What does the rest of verse 18 say? "The only begotten God," in some translations, "the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." The word "declared" in verse 18 tells us why Jesus is called Word in verse 1. Jesus, the Word, came to declare as the Word God unto us. He came to show us God. He came to explain to us about God. And who better to do it than God Himself? They shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want you to think today about the fact that the Word God became flesh. And I want you to answer this question in your mind. Why? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did God come to this earth? And not just those two questions, because God and Jesus could have come to this earth in some kind of a spirit form. Why come to this earth and take on flesh? Why come to this earth and become a man? Become a human? Come down here and be a spirit being. Come down here and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but don't take on a human being. Why did the Word become flesh? I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to let God's Word answer that for us this morning. I want to allow God's Word to tell us, why did God become man? Why did God become flesh? We don't need to make up our own answers. When we look there at the birth of Jesus, and we see that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. When we look at the birth of Jesus, why did God take on a fleshly body? Why did He do that? Let God's Word teach us. In Hebrews chapter 2, you have Jesus being exalted. In Hebrews chapter 2, you have an explanation of why Jesus came to take on flesh. And we're going to look primarily verses 9 through 18 this morning to allow God to say, here are some key things that we need to know. Here are some key reasons that we need to know that Jesus came to this earth. Number one thing we're going to see, the first thing we're going to see is in verse 9. The Word became flesh, number one, to suffer death for us. Look in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? He became human. He took on a fleshly body. Why did he do that in verse 9? Do you see the word for? For the suffering of death. That's why he came. Crowned with glory and honor. That's why Jesus came. That he may, by the grace of God, why did he come? Taste, that he might taste death for everyone. Some of us came to live. Some of us are here. We got life. We began living, and we're here to live, and we're here to live all that we can and to live it up. Jesus came to die. Jesus took on flesh in order, and I want you to see in this verse that this verse doesn't just say Jesus came to suffer. That's not all that it says. And it doesn't just say that Jesus came to die. This verse says that Jesus came to suffer death for us. It says at the end of the verse that he came to taste. Look at that word taste. He came to taste death for us. The word means that he came to experience something, death, in its most bitter form. Jesus didn't just come to die. We are all going to die. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all going to die. And if God took on flesh, well, he's going to have to die too. But Jesus didn't just come to die. He came to taste death for us, experiencing this death to its fullest bitterness. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Whoever hangs, cursed is the man who hangs on a cross." Amen. Jesus didn't just come to die. He came to suffer death. I want you to look at the last two words that are on the screen after that. He came to suffer death for us. Amen. He didn't come to suffer death for himself. He came to suffer death for us. And so that's why that word "for" there indicates that he did this in our behalf. He did this in our place. What does that mean? We're the ones who deserved it. We're the ones that should have been there. We're the ones for whom death was awaiting. And yet, Jesus came to suffer death for me. The end of Galatians 2 and verse 20, the end of Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, "He loved me and he gave himself for me." Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you trust that? That Jesus came to suffer death for me. What a thought. And thanks be to God that he did. When you think about the Word became flesh, why did Jesus become flesh? Number one, he became flesh to suffer death for us. Now look in verse 10. He not only came to suffer death for us, verse 10 teaches us that he came to save us from our sins. Look in verse 10. "For it was fitting for him," Jesus. "It was fitting for Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." What does that mean? Everything was made by him and everything was made for him. "What was fitting for him? In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." What's Jesus in verse 10? He's the captain of our salvation. Maybe your Bible has the word "author of our salvation." Maybe your Bible has the word "pioneer of our salvation." Why do we need salvation? Because by our own choice, by our own decisions, by our own acts, we choose to violate the will of God. You know what we deserve? The Bible says that when we violate the will of God, that's sin. Whoever transgresses the law of God commits sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And the wages, the punishment for sin is death in Romans 6 and verse 23. And yet Jesus came in order to taste death for everyone so that we could have what we can't obtain for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from our sins. We can't do that. We can't obtain that gift on our own. Jesus became flesh in order to save us from our sins. He did that. When we read verse 10, we see the word author, we see the word captain, we see the word pioneer. It's a word here that means that Jesus trudged out. He marched out. He opened up the way for us to salvation. It wasn't available to us without Him. You remember what He said in John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people can come unto the Father if it's not for Jesus? What did Jesus say? No one comes unto the Father but by me. He's the way for our salvation. When it says to bring many sons to glory, that's not just talking about taking them to heaven. That's talking about bringing them into the light of the gospel. That's talking about bringing them into the light of salvation. That's why He came. He's the captain of our salvation. And He's the only one. He's the only one who can take you out of the darkness of sin and translate you into the light of salvation. You know, even if you or I had gone and died upon a cross, it wouldn't have made any difference. Wouldn't have made any difference for one of us, and it wouldn't have made any difference for anybody else. Because all of us sin. But Jesus went to the cross as the only man who's ever lived who never committed a single sin. And as our perfect Lamb of God, as our perfect sinless sacrifice, He was nailed to the cross, not just to die, but I want you to see these words. He came to save us from our sins and to suffer death for us. He didn't come to do it for Himself. He didn't have any sins that needed forgiven. He came to do it for us. What a glorious thought that is. The Word became flesh to save me from my sins. Thanks be to God that Jesus came. But that's not the only reason that He came. Look in verse 11. You drop down verses 11 through 13. We see that the Word became flesh in order to situate us, to put us into a new relationship. Look at verse 11. For both He who sanctifies, that's Jesus, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all of one. Your Bible might say all of one source or all of one Father. We all come from one. All who are being sanctified and the one who sanctifies, we are all of one. For which reason He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them us brethren. Jesus came to die for us. Jesus came to save us. And when Jesus saves us, God adds us to His church. God adds us to His family. And guess what? When I'm added to His family, I become a child of God. What did verse 10 say? He came to bring many sons, children, to glory. I get to enter into a new relationship because of Jesus. I get to become a child of God, and because of that, I get to have Jesus as my elder brother. I don't know if you ever had an older brother. I didn't. God gave me two older sisters. If you thought having an older brother was rough, two older sisters. But can you imagine Jesus as your elder brother? Would you like to have that? Would you like to have Him? If you're in God's family, you have God as your Father. Jesus is the Son of God. You are a child of God. And so the Bible says in verse 11 that He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. Verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Verse 13, I will put my trust in Him. Here I am and the children whom God has given me. God, when He came and took on flesh, sanctifies us when we obey Him. When we obey God, what does that word mean? It means He sets us apart. He takes us from a realm of sin. When we obey God, He takes us from a place where, well, I was a child of the devil. He takes me from a place where I was in a lost condition in the world, and He sets me apart. He sanctifies me. He takes me from that place and puts me into a brand new relationship. He takes me from the world and puts me in Christ. And we do that as one in Christ. He takes me from being a child of God to now I am into a new relationship as a child of God. That's why Jesus came. The Word became flesh so that you could enter into Christ. So that you could enter into a new relationship with the God of heaven and with Jesus Himself. Do you have that? What a glorious thought. Sometimes when parents catch their children doing wrong, they get all excited about what they're going to get to do to punish them. Some parents are eager to catch their kids doing wrong. They're not so interested in catching them doing right because that's not as fun for some parents as catching them doing wrong because they want to punish them. I don't know what kind of parent you had or what kind of parent you are. Guess who we have in heaven? Amen. We have a Father who so loved us that when we have done wrong, instead of being eager to punish us, instead of being eager to whip out and say, well, you did it again. I knew you were going to do it. I'm going to let you have it this time. Instead of getting so angry with us that He wants to kick us out of His family, the Word became flesh so that we could become a part of His family. So that He could forgive us of our wrongs and bring us into a new relationship with Him. What a thought that is. Do you have that kind of relationship with Him? That's why He came. Look in verse 14. The Word became flesh, number 4 in verse 14. Why did He come? To subdue the devil for us. You know the devil. Devil's like a roaring lion, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, seeking whom he may devour. He's out there to devour us. And what did Jesus come to do? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, inasmuch then as the children, that's us, that's human beings, inasmuch then that as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. What does that mean? Jesus came and took on flesh and blood just the same as every other human being had flesh and blood. He took on all the weaknesses. He took all of the turmoil that would be His, not coming in an angel form or spirit form. He took on flesh and blood. Why? Do you see the word that in verse 14? Here's the reason. That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came to this earth in order that He might take care of the devil for us. What's the deal with the devil? Well, you see, the devil had dominion over death. That's why it says to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Where did the devil get the power of death? Remember what he said in Genesis chapter 3 to that woman? Oh, you see that fruit? Go ahead and eat of it. You shall not surely die. But what had God said? Don't eat of that fruit, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The devil says, you shall not surely die, and leads the woman to partake of the fruit, and what happens? The very thing God said would happen. She's separated from God. She sins. And because of that sin, she dies spiritually that day. She's separated from God. Who has the power? Who has that power of death? It's the devil. Who has the power of death? Jesus came. Jesus came to die for us. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to give us a path and a way out of sin in order that the devil might not have power over us anymore. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you have a Savior who he alone had the power to do it. Here's this sinless man who goes to the cross and sacrifices himself for us. Aren't you glad that through his death we can be victorious over the devil? He was victorious over the devil, and through his victory, we as well can have victory over the devil. That's why Jesus came. He came to win the battle for you. He came to beat the devil for you. We couldn't do it on our own. The devil had the power of death. We couldn't defeat him on our own. But Jesus could. Word became flesh to beat your worst enemy for you. What a glorious thought that is. Thanks be to God that Jesus came to this earth and became a man in order that I might be saved. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says that John says, I write these things unto you that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. That's, as children of God, God doesn't want us to sin. But he says, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. What's that word? He was the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. What does that word propitiation mean? That word means that Jesus came and satisfied the wrath of God for us. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came as our substitute. Jesus came and died in our stead. And when he did that, he took on the punishment that was due to us. He became the propitiation for our sins, so that having overcome sin, guess what? We can overcome sin too. Thanks be to God that the Word became flesh. Look in verse 15. Tied right along with what we see in verse 14 is verse 15, that Jesus came. Why did he come? Why did the Word become flesh? To set us free from the fear of death. Verse 15 says, not only to destroy the devil who had the power of death, but to release those, that includes us, to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came and conquered the devil. And when he conquered the devil, he took away the devil's power over death. And having taken away that power over death, he freed us from the fear of death. Are we all going to die? Well, yes, that's what Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says. We're all going to die. But if you are a faithful Christian, you don't need to fear it. You don't need to be afraid of it. Well, why not? Well, because Jesus came and became flesh, and because of his death and his burial and his resurrection, Jesus took away the sting of death. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That because of the resurrection of Jesus, this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. When Jesus comes back, this mortal body is going to put on immortality when Jesus comes back. And so then the question is asked, death, where's your sting? Because death was swallowed up in the victory that Jesus had on the cross and in his resurrection. Why did Jesus come? So that death wouldn't have a sting, wouldn't have power over us anymore. So that we could understand that there is a better place for us. In Philippians 1 and verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's his determination. You know the rest of that verse? For me to live is Christ. And then he says, to die is... How would you finish that statement? For me to live is this, but to die is the worst thing ever. To die is game over. To die is the worst thing I could ever imagine. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Is gain. He says, if I live on in the flesh, boy, it's going to mean more fruit for your labor, my labor. We're going to win more souls for Christ. But I'm hard-pressed between these two things, living and dying. I'm hard-pressed between these two. Because I desire, he says in verse 23, I desire to go. I want to stay here and continue to preach, but I desire to go. Hard-pressed between these two. But if I want to go so that I can be with Christ, which is very far better, he says. that promise is only ours because the Word became flesh. And through His death and burial and resurrection, we are guaranteed. We're guaranteed a home in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope." We have a living hope. Why? What does the rest of verse 3 say? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's our living hope? Verse 4 says, "To an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." Because of Jesus, if I'm a child of God, I have the guarantee of a home in heaven. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, "As long as I'm at home in the body, I'm absent from the Lord." But two verses later in verse 8, he says, "But the day comes when I'm absent from the body, I get to be present with the Lord." That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to take away the fear of death. So I don't need to fear death anymore. All I need to do is see it as a transition. See it as a transition from this temporary life on this earth to a glorious eternal life with my God in heaven. I don't need to fear death when I see it that way. When I understand what Paul said, that for me to die is gain. I get to go and be with God. Do you have that guarantee? Do you have that security? Do you have that hope? You only have it if you're a faithful child of God. The last thing I want us to see in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, is that the Word became flesh, number 6, in order that He, Jesus, God, might sympathize with us. Look at verse 16. For indeed Jesus does not give aid to angels. Jesus didn't come to give assistance to angels, but He gives aid to those of us who are the seed of Abraham spiritually. Therefore, in all things, verse 17, underscore the word all. In all things, Jesus had to be made like His brethren. What does that mean? The Word became flesh. In flesh, how much? In all things. He had to become a human in every single possible way. He had to become a human. He had to be made like His brethren. Why? Verse 17 tells us that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. There's that word again. And that He Himself has suffered, being tempted. He is able to help those who are tempted. He became flesh. And having become flesh, He understands us. He understands everything we go through. Because He's been here. He's done that. That's why I told you to underscore in verse 17, the all things. He became like us in everything. He understands our fears. He understands our worries. He understands our sorrows. He understands our temptations. He understands everything that we're facing. And that's why He can be a merciful high priest. Because as He is there to be our mediator, as He is there to make intercession for us before God, He knows what it's like to be us. He's walked in our shoes. He's lived the life that we've lived. Jesus came to this earth so that He could sympathize with us. What a thought! What a thought that He comes down to this earth to live this life and to be tempted by the devil. Chapter 4, verse 15 says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like for the devil to tempt you. And Jesus overcame every sin. Verse 18 says, so that He could help you and me overcome our sins. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to declare unto us God. He came to show us who God is and what God is like. When you think about Jesus, don't think about just some baby lying in a manger. That's one picture of Jesus. But the picture that God wants us to have of Jesus every Lord's Day, and that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, is the picture of what He did for us on the cross. That's why He became flesh. Can I ask you to look at this list one more time? What do all six of these things have in common? Why, if you could tell me in one word, why did Jesus become flesh? He did it for us. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He wants you to go to heaven, to live eternally with Him. The question this morning is, do you have that hope? Do you have that promise? Do you have that guarantee? John chapter 1 calls Jesus the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word was God. Calls Jesus the Word. And then Jesus says He's given us the Word. Amen. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, He rejects me and receives not the Word that I have spoken. The same will judge Him in the last day. So Jesus Himself is the Word. He's the revelation of God to us. And then Jesus gave us the Word, His Word, to tell us what we need to do in order to be ready for the day of judgment. His Word shows us how to live. His Word shows us how to be ready to die, how to be ready to face Him in judgment. Are you ready for that day? The Bible tells us very plainly how to become a Christian. The Bible says that we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Do you believe that? You believe that He died for your sins on the cross, that He was buried, and on the third day that tomb was empty, He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? That's why God sent Jesus, so that we could understand that's what He's done for us and believe it with every fiber of our being. And if we believe that, then we're going to look at the sin in our life. We're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to recognize that faith by itself doesn't save me. Because when I believe, then I look inside and I say, wow, look at all the sins that I have. I've got to repent. I've got to turn away from sin in my life. So I want to stop sinning because sin has separated me from God. I want to start serving God. I've got to make up my mind. And that's why Acts 17 verse 30 says, God commands everybody to make up your mind that you're going to turn away from sin. Are you ready to make up your mind to do that today? To say, sin's not going to get me anywhere but somewhere I don't want to go. But if I turn away from that sin and I take the steps God wants me to take, He'll take away that sin. And if you're ready to make that decision, that choice today to turn away from sin, the Bible says that those in the New Testament who are ready to become a Christian confess the faith that was in their heart. And then every single person in the New Testament who became a Christian, every single person in the New Testament who was ever saved from their sins, they did it by being baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when those individuals said, men and brethren, what are we supposed to do? We've put to death the very Son of God. And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Why would we do that, Peter? For the forgiveness of your sins. Have you ever been baptized so that the blood of Jesus that He shed on that cross for us, have you ever been baptized so that the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins? Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Saul still had his sins, and they weren't taken away until he was baptized. Have you ever done that? Ever been baptized like they were in the New Testament? When you do that, God takes away every sin. He adds you to His church. He enrolls your name in heaven. And then He calls upon you as a child of God to be faithful unto death. And He'll give you the crown of life. Are you a faithful Christian today? It's the very reason the Word became flesh, is so that you would become a child of God and go to heaven with Him. If you need the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins today, why don't you come right now? as together we stand and sing.